And we got a red light and we're good to go. Well, God bless you. Here we are once again. We're going to be doing the tabernacle part 8 today. And then we're going to take a break from the tabernacle till after the holidays. We'll get back into it in January. But today, once again, like all these segments, my heart is that we're not, that this, the teachings, the sharings, the message isn't just informational, but it can be transformational, that it can be relational in our relationship, our lives with God Almighty. So this morning, part 8, it's on the Ark. Most people know it as the Ark of the Covenant, but it is also, has another name, the original name that God first gives to that wonderful dwelling place on top of it. And we're going to look at what God says about, once again, in Exodus in chapter 25, about the Ark of the Covenant, or as we will see, it has another name, and we'll look at that name. In Exodus chapter 25, and in verse 8, once you have the heart of this tabernacle to God and with Israel and to God. Chapter 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And the first thing that's described is the ark. And thou shalt make an ark, verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold, or like a rim that goes around it. A crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne, carried with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Think about that. See, you've got this portable system to put the staves in to carry the ark, where you can slide it into those rings, but you never take them out. God's always there. I think about it, God's on the move. God is ready. You know, the things of God. And we know that the tabernacle was portable. And it wasn't just, well, when Israel wanted to go somewhere, they brought the ark with them. It's when God wanted Israel to go somewhere, they brought the ark with them. God showed the manifested presence of his glory in the cloud, the Shekinah cloud, that was above the tabernacle, the same one that led them and protected them as they left Egypt. So those staves were to stay in there. They were to stay there. Verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits the height, the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shall they make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherubim on one end, on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, and even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. The cherubims being those spirit beings. The cherubim were the ones that guarded the east end of the Garden of Eden, that man would not be able to come in and eat of the tree of life and remain in that unredeemed, rebellious state for eternity. Cherubim, very important. Cherubim, basically, when you see the presence of God, they're around. And the cherubim shall, verse 20, the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there, above the ark, on that mercy seat, above that mercy seat, with the cherubim stretching their wings out, touching, actually. And there, verse 22, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the, what is that word is? Ark of the testimony. And this is going to be very important in today's look at the ark. It's okay to call it the Ark of the Covenant, because it is. And it's called that in other places. But it's originally called, the moniker that God gives it right here, is the Ark of the Testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Isn't that something? This is so wonderful, because the whole heart of this tabernacle is that God would have a dwelling place with his people, Israel. The Ark, I've heard some people disparagingly call the Ark of the Testimony the Ark of the Covenant God in a box. It is not God in a box. God is not in the box. He's above the mercy seat. Mercy seat is very important later on after the holidays and everything. When we look at that, Jesus Christ is described as the mercy seat, as the propitiation in the new covenant, in the New Testament. And we'll see how these things were but a figure, but a shadow of that which is to come. The Ark of the Testimony, the word testimony means it's a witness. It's a witness. And when we look at the witness here, what witness? And it's what we're going to look at today is what witness this Ark was. Twofold. It was a witness of God's covenant, God's provision, and his godness, his unequaled greatness and holiness. It was a witness to that. It was also a witness unto God's people, Israel. It was a witness of their inability to keep the covenant that God was so faithful. It was a witness to their belittling the provision of God. And it was a witness to their rejection of God's unequaled godness, greatness, and holiness. We're going to look at today what's inside. What's inside the ark? We're clear, God's not inside, right? He's not God in a box. All right? But he would dwell there above the mercy seat. The mercy seat, because God knew. God knows and declares the end before the beginning. God knows about his people, Israel. He knows where they're going and what they're going to do. And he knows that he loves them. He cares for them. And he wants the best for them. So when we look at this, this was the Ark of the Testimony. In many places, you can see in God's Word, in Exodus 31, 32, 34, 40, where it talks about the law, the tablets, being the testimony. So it was a testimony. It was a testimony of the covenant of God towards his people. It was a testimony of what God expected and what holiness should look like. So we have that. And what we're going to look at today is the witness that it was unto the people Israel, and how much it pointed to the need, the absolute need for the Savior, the absolute need for atonement by shed blood. It was a witness to this, much more than, oh, if we carry this around, we're going to win battles. It was a witness of God's salvation for mankind and mankind's need for God's plan of salvation for mankind. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is in the New Testament. And when you look at the book of Hebrews, you look at the Old Covenant in light of the New Covenant in light of the Old Covenant, and we see that the New Covenant is a better covenant based on better promises by a better high priest. You could just say Jesus is better. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and then verse 4. Now, it's talking about the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Wherein? Did you catch that? So we're looking at what's inside. The golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So in the ark, as mentioned here in Hebrews 9, we have the golden pot that had manna in it, and we had the Aaron's rod, which budded, and we had the tables of the covenant, the tables of the law. Those tablets were in there. And as we'll see, that each one of these things was a witness, like I said, a witness of God's greatness, God's provision, God's holiness, God's godness, his greatness, his unequaled power and glory. And it was also a witness to Israel of that they were not there yet, that they would fall short. It was a witness to them that they needed an atonement for holiness. They needed the Christ, the Messiah, the one who should come. So we're going to look at those three things. Now, what about these? It's kind of interesting. Well, what about this golden pot of manna? And how does I get that the tables of the covenant of the law would be inside, because Ark of the Testimony, and they call that the testimony, and I'm good with that. But what are these other things doing in there? Well, when we look and we look at God's heart towards Israel, providing for Israel, laying out his salvation, his deliverance for Israel, God's people, and we see the rejection of God, that it would be a witness to them of their shortcoming. Once again, and the need for atonement, and the atonement was made on the mercy seat. Once a year. Remember who got to see the mercy seat? Remember who got to see the Ark of the Covenant? High priest. One day a year, Day of Atonement. And in there, they will put the blood of the sacrifice. They would sprinkle the mercy seat. Because it's the mercy of God and his plan of salvation that gives deliverance and atonement for God's people to be with him. Remember, he's a holy God, above reproach, just a great and holy, righteous, good, all like God, and man is not. So how does this unholy, unrighteous mankind dwell with the righteous, holy God, Jehovah? It would be one thing for God just to, you ever heard the term write it off? I'll just write it off. If God could just write it off, do you think he would have had his son been a sacrifice for us? The reason why God didn't just write it off is because God is holy. And to write off sin, he would not be holy in the doing of that. God never wrote sin off. The judgment for sin was paid for. It was paid for by our Christ, our Lord Jesus. So when we look at those things inside, it reminded Israel of their of God's provision and their rejection or rebellion towards his provision. So let's look at the golden pot of manna. We're going back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and we'll start in verse 2. And we're going to see a term come up, murmur. And it's not like a heart murmur, it's murmur, like I'm complaining. As James Hughes would say, they're pissing and moaning about things. Murmur. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What one thing were they, the great one thing that they were missing if they thought they were all going to be killed by hunger? The Christ line. If they're all going to be killed by hunger, the God's promise of the coming one, that would be the end of it. Would to God that we all died in Egypt. Really? Would to God we'd all die before the Christ came. Really? Where redemption and atonement and salvation, they're all going to, that God's going to kill them all by hunger. This is their heart of this. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may, stop right there, that I may, what do you think? What do you most people think of manna. What was manna? It was food. And the reason why God would give them food is so they didn't what? Starve. But that's not the reason why God gave them this food by this manna. Look at this. It says, and the people shall go out at a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Will they obey me or no? When you think about the manna. It was heavenly food. Little white balls of whatever manna is. And they would grind it up and they would make whatever they wanted to make out of it. Isn't that amazing? And God gave it to them that he would prove them, test them, prove it, whether they will walk in my law or no. In Psalm 78, you can see where, because they did not believe in God and they trusted not in his salvation. We're going to go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. The testimony, the ark of the testimony, the witness. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and oh, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Did they forget what Egypt was like? Did they forget the bondage? Did they forget the toil? Did they forget being slaves? Did they forget that they were not allowed to worship their God as they would? Evidently, cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and oh, the garlic was all they could think about. In Psalms, they murmured, Psalm 78, they murmured because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So what was inside the Ark of the Testimony? Golden pot of manna. Why? It testified. It was a witness to God's provision, God's care. And it was also a witness to Israel's rebellion, murmuring, complaining, rejection of God's salvation. Ultimately, we can see that. Now let's look at Aaron's rod that budded. We looked at this a little bit when we were studying the golden candlestick or the golden lampstand that's in the holy place, right? And the purpose of the significance of Aaron's rod that budded, the significance of why you would have the almond flour and almonds and all that incorporated in the light of the lampstand, in that wonderful golden lampstand in the tabernacle. And to refresh our memories, we're in the book of Numbers. We might as well take a quick tour there. We're already here. Go to chapter 17. We'll see the significance. Remember, Hebrews said, what were the three things that what they the mentioned being in the ark? The one was the golden pot of manna, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets. So here we're going to look at Aaron's rod that budded, and the significance, and what it means, and the witness that God had in the putting of Aaron's rod that budded in the Ark of the Testimony. Chapter 17, and let's see here. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel." Why is he doing this? Because there was rebellion about how God had set up his ordained priests and how they would serve him and worship in the tabernacle, in the holy place. And you had the fellow Korah, who was of the tribe of Levi, but he was not of the line of Aaron, of the family of Aaron. So he had no ordained right of God to serve in there, although he figured he did, and others did. And why is Aaron so special? Was it fair that Aaron got to do this and not Korah and the others that were with him. You know, why God says what he says and sets up what he sets up and his ways, that's his business and it's God's business. And when man rebel against that, there's destruction. And we know about the ground opening up. We talked about that when we looked at the golden lampstand, the ground opening up, Korah and others, and they were swallowed up. They're shut. And then God says, let's settle this once and for all so you can get it through your thick beans here. I chose Aaron and his line to be the priest. I did, God Almighty. So this is where this starts. And God spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod, the staff. Very important in that day and time. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the, what? The testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, and each prince one according to their father's house, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among them, or their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of what? The tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloom blossoms and yielded almonds. I've got a walking stick in that library over there. It's a beautiful one. Greg Cicero gave it to me. I love it because he gave it to me. It's made out of wood. That wood was once alive. It's dead. Now, I would be shocked if I walked in there and saw stuff growing out of that. Because this is God. And he's dealing with rebellion. He's dealing with rejection of his heart and his salvation and what he has provided for Israel to be with him and to worship him and to live with him. And that's the significance of the rod, Aaron's rod, that budded. And it was put in the ark as a witness, as a testimony, this ark being not only the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the witness of God's greatness and God's provision and God's ordained setup of things and man's inability or his will to rebel or reject God's so great a salvation that God has laid up. So when we look at this, that's why the Aaron's rod that's in the ark. So we got the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and then you've got the tables of the law, the words, the 10 words, the law that's written. Now, there's something else that some people say, and it's a theological question, and it's a debated thing, but I don't need to get into the linguistics of it or the Hebraism of it. When Moses wrote it in the King James, it says the book of the law, the whole setup. When you read that, it should read, it means the Torah. Now, those 10 laws was not the complete Torah. We've got the Pentateuch here, the first 5 books, Moses and his writings. And we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy, the next book, and chapter 31, and we're going to see something else about a witness. And in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, let's see here. Where do I want to start? Well, I'm going to start first in verse 26, and then we may look at some of the surrounding context of it. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. And verse 25, please. Verse 25. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, or this Torah, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, whether this, and it's not a book like we have today, it would have been scrolls. Some versions say in the ark, some version says it's placed by the ark. I don't know. But it's there. And why was this whole law, the whole Torah, the whole book, when Moses got done writing, placed there? That it may be a witness against thee. It may be a witness against thee, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. While, behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more are you going to be rebellious after my death? Gather unto me all your elders of your tribes, of your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. And this, whether it was placed beside the ark, in the ark, that's for God to show us someday. But you think about this ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony. You think about this whole book of the law, that it may be a record. And he's like, I call heaven and earth. This may be. Amazing. Call heaven and earth to record against them. And then the greatness of this is mankind, even the chosen people of God, God's people, couldn't keep all the law. They couldn't do it. Unable. So God provided a way. And the way was the mercy seat. The way was where the atonement was presented before the presence of God. The man, unholy, unruly, rebellious man, could be right with God and to dwell with God. I love it in the New Testament. It calls Jesus Christ the propitiation. And that word is the mercy seat. He is where the atonement is made for mankind to be in the presence of God and right with God and legal with God. And God didn't write it off. It was paid for. What an amazing price. Like we heard today, this morning. Oh, what a blessing it is. So when you think of the ark, it's just not like God in a box. It's not just this really gold, cool thing that's hiding somewhere. No one knows where it is. The greatness of it is what it represented. And it was not just the ark, the box where they kept the law, but it was the ark of the testimony, the witness of God's provision and care and greatness and holiness, his godness. It was also testimony and witness unto God's people that they need a Savior. And that Savior for you and I has come. In this season that we're about, this holiday season and stuff, the whole thing, was it really in December? Was it in September? Jesus Christ came. Salvation came. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men came. And we think about this as we looked at this, as we look at this tabernacle, let it not be just a bunch of information, but think about how God has so desired to have a relationship with lowly man, and we get to have that relationship in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Him being the ultimate dwelling place, Him being the propitiation, the mercy seat whereby we can dwell in the presence of God right with Him. Amen. Amen.